Well, it's a joy for me to be here this morning. You probably were not expecting a Scottish accent, but you've been doubly blessed. And so as soon as I open my mouth in California, people say, "You're not from here." And that's obvious. Although I do tell people that it is the new Elk Grove accent. I've been there for quite a number of years now. I had the joy of becoming the director of the Union Gospel Mission in January. I still pastor in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Midtown in Sacramento. Been there for 22 years. And I've been associated with the Union Gospel Mission almost since I came to California in 2003. I cut my teeth, as it were, preaching in the Grass Market Mission in Edinburgh, Scotland. And so I've always had a great interest and a great desire to be involved in the outreach of the gospel amongst the least, the last, and the lost. So when I first came to Sacramento to pastor in Midtown, I met Pastor Tim Lane, who is a good friend of mine and was my predecessor, and began to teach at the mission, began to get our church involved in the mission. I became a board member a few years ago, and then when Tim determined he wanted to retire, I do wonder sometimes, did he get me on the board because he had an ulterior motive, but he then said to me, would I be willing to take up the reins from him as he went into retirement? And so we kicked Tim upstairs, that is to say, we put him on the board, because I felt, well, if he wants me to take over his job, he needs to take over my job. And we did that, we flipped, and so Tim is still on the board. And I've been serving now for 11 months almost. And some people say, well, how do you do both jobs? I have a good team of elders in our church. I have an excellent co-pastor who's a great preacher and teacher as well. And so as elders, as we prayed, we determined that the stage I'm at in my own ministry, that this would be an extension for us to reach into what is one of the hardest parts of our city, which is only 3 miles from our congregation. And so far, so good. People ask, how is it going? I say, maybe you should ask my staff and my congregation that more than me. I think I'm having a great time, but maybe I'm not having so much of a great time. The Union Gospel Mission, as Kim mentioned, began in 1962. The history of rescue missions in America is very interesting to me, because I discovered earlier in this year that actually the first ever city mission was founded, interestingly enough, in the city that I was born in Scotland, in the city of Glasgow. Glasgow City Mission began in 1827 by a young man called David Naismith. David Naismith was living at a time when the Industrial Revolution was bringing the agrarian culture into the city, and Glasgow's population doubled in size in 20 years from 1810 to 1830. Consequently, the church was not ready nor prepared for the huge social issues that were thrown up at that time, particularly amongst the poor. And so Naismith devised a system of ministry in the city based on the Presbyterian pastor Thomas Chalmers' idea to send out volunteers into the poorest areas of the city to bring the hope of the gospel. David Naismith realized, however, that a volunteer army is great, but a paid army is even better. And he devised an idea of paying gospel workers to go into these areas to bring the hope of Christ. And from that, the city mission movement, as it were, began. It really was a response to the foreign mission movement that had begun in the late 1700s. It became the home mission movement. And within 13 years to 1840, David Naismith had founded 60 missions in Scotland, England, Ireland, France, Canada, and the good old United States of America. He came to America, was involved in the establishing of the New York City Mission. Why is that relevant? Well, it's relevant because there was another gentleman, after Naismith died at the age of 40, giving himself to ministry, there was another man a number of decades later, around the 1870s, called Jerry McCauley. Now, I like this part of the story, too, because he was an Irishman, and my wife is Irish, so we really feel we've got all the bases covered on this issue. And he had been converted to Christ while he was in Sing Sing prison for armed robbery. And he began the Water Street Mission in New York City, connected with the New York City Mission. Consequently, he then began to raise funds for other missions, one of which became the Pacific Grove Mission in Chicago. And in Chicago, almost 100 years later, a number of men decided we need to send some men west. So they sent a group to Fresno, and Fresno Rescue Mission began. And as they were in Fresno, they thought, well, maybe Sacramento could do with a mission. So they sent some men north to Sacramento. And so here we are, 200 years after David Naismith, 150 years after Jerry McCauley, the work of the gospel in Sacramento with the Union Gospel Mission continues to grow from strength to strength. You don't need me to tell you this morning, even though I'm an American citizen now, as a Scotsman, you don't need me to tell you, we have a major social crisis in California called homelessness. I've had the opportunity to meet some of our politicians. They are trying their best to figure out how to address this. I hope to have the mayor come and visit with us the week after Thanksgiving at the mission. He has a 6-point plan to eradicate homelessness. I have a 1-point plan on how to get to heaven, so we're going to have an interesting conversation. I'm looking forward to that opportunity because right now the reality of the crisis that we face needs to be addressed, and the church, I believe, has the ultimate answer, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have all the answers of all the social things, but we do have the ultimate answer for the deepest need of the soul, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this morning, I want to turn your attention to a portion of God's Word, knowing that I was coming this morning to speak at one of your missions Sundays. I thought, well, why not think about missions from the Word of God? And to do that, I want to turn you this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I want us to read together the end of the chapter, verses 35 through 38. Matthew's Gospel, if you know anything about it, is a gospel that sets before us the truth that Jesus is the King who was promised to Israel through the law and the prophets. And the whole gospel is about how Christ, as King, has come to set up His kingdom by way of word and spirit. And how it is that He then commissions His apostles to establish the church, who will then take the message of the gospel to the nations that the kingdom of God might be established upon the earth. And then it might also then come in its fullness at the end of the age. And what I want us to look at this morning is Matthew 9, 35 and following. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. Join me as we pray and seek the Lord's blessing upon his word as we come to it this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the God who makes the heavens and the earth. You're the God who rules over all the affairs of men. You're the great God of providence and the great God of redemption. And we bless you and we praise your name this morning, that you have sent your Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We ask now that as we come to your word, that we would have teachable hearts. We pray for the work of your Spirit amongst us this morning to impress upon us afresh the great truths of your word. Lord, help us to see the beauty, the wonder, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And may our hearts be stirred not only to believe in him unto our salvation, but to give our lives in serving him, that we might glorify him in all of our ways. And Lord, we pray that if there are any amongst us this morning who are yet strangers to your grace, that you would reveal Christ to them through the ministry of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mission is, in many ways, the purpose of the church. You might be familiar with that great passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, that we call the Great Commission, where we often then will go to understand the mind of Christ regarding his purpose in his church as he sent out his apostles. But you might not be so familiar with the fact that the Lord Jesus had already commissioned his apostles, or in this passage in Matthew chapter 9. And I want to draw your attention to this passage this morning, because I believe, just as we see it again in Matthew 28, that what we have here are the marching orders for the church from the King. I know that as a good Baptist church, you believe that Christ is the head of the church, just as I do. Well, if Christ is the head of the church and Christ is King, then we do well to listen to the King regarding what he commissions us to do. We're not at liberty to make up our own ideas and do our own thing, but rather we are under submission to the one who has loved us and given himself for us, that we might hear him and that we might do what he commands us to do. And this has been the way for 2,000 years. When the church hears Christ from the word and does what he says, the Spirit of the Lord blesses. And when the church doesn't hear Christ and does its own thing, then the Spirit does not bless. And so we need to understand very clearly this morning that the church has a very clear mission to go into all the world. And as you say on your door, just outside the door here, make disciples of every nation. And when the Lord called me to come to California to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was humbled in many ways because I realized the hugeness of this state. I didn't realize it to the extent I understand it now with my European brain, but I recognized that it was an opportunity to come to a part of the world that was much larger than the little nation that I was pastoring in at the time in Northern Ireland. I often joke with people because I make it clear to them when I came here, Arnold Schwarzenegger was the governor. And he's gone, and I'm still here. Then Jerry Brown came along, and he's gone, and I'm still here. And Gavin Newsom will soon be gone. And Lord willing, I'll still be here. But I'll be here not for the politics of it all, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the greatest need that California has is the same as the United States, is the same as the world, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning, never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had the joy a few months ago of ministering to the men's meeting here, a wonderful time through my good friend Dan. And I brought the message to the men that morning on Romans 1, where Paul declares this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." We need a church that is more concerned about the gospel than anything else. More concerned to know who God is, know who Christ is, and proclaim him to the world, calling sinners to faith and repentance. For it is only in the gospel of Christ that salvation from sin can be truly known. And so I want to encourage you here at Fair Oaks Baptist this morning that you would be wholeheartedly committed to the gospel of Christ. One of the great things that leading the mission in the center of the city is this, that it's not hard from this perspective. There's a big clue in our name. Union Gospel Mission. What are we about? We're about churches, Christians together for the gospel on mission to the least, the last, and the lost. Now, where do we derive this from? Is this just an idea that a whole group of men had back in the 1960s when they started the mission? No, it comes from the scriptures. And I want you to see this morning three truths in this text from Matthew 9, three truths that set before us the marching orders of the King. The marching orders of Christ for his church. I want you to see, first of all, the king's ministry. For I believe in this particular point, we have a model that we must never depart from, that we must hold fast to, that we must be more committed to than perhaps we've been committed to it before. The king's ministry, or our model. Notice what Matthew tells us in verse 35. He says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now remember, Jesus wasn't in a car. He wasn't in a helicopter. He wasn't even on a bike. He was walking. He was walking from city to city, village to village, to teach and to preach and healing every disease and every affliction. Here we see what I'm calling this morning the twofold ministry of Jesus Christ, the model for the Christian church. What is that twofold model? It is the ministry of the word and the ministry of deed. The ministry of the word and the ministry of deed. And it's in that order. And there's a reason why that it's in that order, because it helps us get priority with regards to our mission as the Christian church. Let's look for a moment at the ministry of the word. Matthew tells us that our Savior was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Our Lord grew up as a Jew. Our Lord grew up keeping the law. Our Lord grew up in the synagogues of his day. And here we learn, of course, that our Lord went about teaching in the synagogues. He was known as a rabbi, as a teacher. He went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that there gives us the clue as to what his teaching was all about. As he proclaimed the kingdom of God, what was he doing? He was saying, the kingdom of God has come in me, just as you've heard it from the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. You see, the wonderful purpose of God in redemptive history is to be found in the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. If you want to take away this morning a summary of your Bible, it's quite simple. Promise, fulfillment. Old Testament promising Jesus, fulfillment telling us he has come and accomplished redemption. And what's our response? Believe in him. Turn from your sins and you shall be saved. And so our Savior, as we discover in other places in the Gospels, would go about in the synagogues. He would open up the Old Testament scriptures, because remember, there is no New Testament at that time. And he's basically saying to them, these things, they speak of me. The law and the prophets, they speak of me. You should always be looking for Jesus in your Old Testament. Whenever you're reading the Old Testament, you should be saying, how do I find Jesus here? Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean that you'll necessarily just see it with a cup of coffee and a 5-minute glance over your Bible. But the Old Testament scriptures, they testify of Christ. Right from the very moment our parents fell in the garden, what does God come along and say to them? I will put enmity between you and your seed, and I will send one who will what? Crush the serpent's head, even though his heel will be bruised. Who is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth is taken up in Abraham, where Abraham then declares this, that the seed of Abraham, he will be the blessing to all the nations of the earth. And if you don't believe that it's Jesus, read Galatians 3, because Paul actually tells us it's Jesus. So the good thing is we don't have to guess, we don't have to speculate, we just have to believe what the Word of God says. Christ is in your Old Testament. Look for him. Find him and see that he is prophesied about, he is foretold, he is promised. And then come to your New Testament and be amazed how all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Savior in his teaching ministry was explaining to them how it is the Old Testament speaks of Christ. How it is the Old Testament promises Christ. How it is the Old Testament foretells he would come to save his people from their sins, which is exactly what Matthew says at the very beginning of his gospel. It's not a mistake, you know, that when you move from Malachi to Matthew, the very first thing you read in Matthew 1:1 is this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's a clue. A clue to the fact that everything that comes before Matthew 1:1 is pointing to Matthew 1:1. Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So he's in the synagogues, he's teaching the Israelites, and he's proclaiming the kingdom, which is essentially he's proclaiming himself to be the king who has come in order to save sinners. This ministry of the word is vitally important for the mission of the church. We are birthed by way of the word. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not by drama. It's not by performances. It's not by concerts. It's by the word of God. And I fear that too many of us perhaps have lost confidence in the power of the word of God. We have lost confidence in the power of the Spirit of God to take that word that is written and to bring it home to our consciences and to our hearts, that we might see, first of all, that we are alienated from God by nature, that we are sinners by nature, and then to see that in Christ, God has come in order to reconcile us to himself. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. This is where our righteousness and our pardon are to be found if we would ever be saved. And my dear brothers and sisters of Fair Oaks Baptist, I want to encourage you this morning, have confidence in the word of God. Have confidence in the gospel of Christ. This is why I've been stressing for all the churches who come down to the mission, and we're so thankful for that, that when they come to the chapel, I need you to give the least, the last, and the lost the gospel. Because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. I don't have any problem with the music. I don't have any problem with a testimony. I don't have any problem with having conversation with these folks. But listen, none of that is going to convert them to Jesus. Only the gospel, only Christ, only the work of the Spirit can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And if we're going to see, and we've heard about it in recent times, haven't we? We're going to see some revival in America. Let me tell you, we will not see a revival in America by music. We will not see a revival in America by political activism. Don't misunderstand me. I like music. My wife plays the piano in our church. There's nothing to do. I have nothing against music. I'm also very plugged in politically. Don't misunderstand me. Listen to me. The revival that we hope for in America will only come where there are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you study the history of the church, it's very interesting. I study revival. I'm interested in revival. You will see that what God does first is he raises up preachers to bring the word. Because without the word, the Spirit will not convert anyone. For the word and the Spirit must be kept together. And we must pray for God to raise up preachers. Preachers of the everlasting gospel of Christ. And place them in strategic places. So that when God then moves by his Spirit, they'll be there already preaching that word, and the Spirit will attend upon the preaching of the word to the conversion of sinners and the building of the church, and Lord willing, to the saving of the homeless on the streets of Sacramento. And so this ministry of the word is vitally important, but not only the ministry of the word. It's great to hear Mindy's report today, reconnecting after a number of years. We've been friends. We've known them a long time over the years, and it's great to see them in ministry. But the deed. Notice what the text says. Jesus preaches the gospel, and he heals every disease and every affliction. Now, I'm going to be a little bit controversial with you this morning, but that's okay. I'm allowed to be that because I'm Scottish and we're always controversial at times in our lives. These miracles that Jesus was doing, he wasn't doing them so you and I could actually sort out the healthcare in America, right? I always smile when someone says people are getting healed all the time. I say, well, why am I paying $12,000 a year for my healthcare? Just go to the hospital and fix it. We can shut all the hospitals, right? No, these miracles were not being done in order for all of us to become miracle workers. These miracles were being done to show the first century Jews, God has come in the person of Christ, that you might believe in him. And just in case you're doubting, look at his power. Look at his power to raise the dead. Look at his power to cause the blind to see. Look at his power to cause the lame to walk. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jehovah, Yahweh, has come in the flesh to seek and to save that which is lost. And we need to get that back because we have got so much confusion in the church today. That somehow or another, you've got the power to go out and heal the blind. Somehow the power to raise the dead. Somehow the power to cause the lame to walk. These miracles were never designed for you and me to do them. They were designed for you and me to believe they were done, to believe in the one who did them. So that we might then bring the message of Christ, and back it up, yes, by caring for the whole man. So that's why at the mission, we feed the hungry. That's why at the mission, we give them shelter. That's why at the mission, we give them showers. That's why, as you heard from Kim, we minister to the women with hygiene products. To what end? That they might believe we really care, and we want them to hear about Jesus. You see, you know and I know, don't you, that when people know you care, they'll give you their ear. When people know you care, they'll be willing to open the door to engage in their life. And the way that we must do that is by our deeds, right? The Christian should be the most generous, the most kind, the most serving person in the community. And we don't do it for a pat on the back. We do it for the glory of God. Because Christ's work on our behalf has actually brought us to God. So then we might want to love our neighbor as well as our God, which is the sum of the law. And we do it then for the glory of God and to care for our neighbors where we can. We are to be zealous for good works. That's part of the grace of God in our lives. But we must understand those good works, what they are for and what they are all about. They are to affirm to people, we're the most loving people you're ever going to meet. We're the most generous people you're ever going to meet. We're the most caring people you're ever going to meet. I was so appreciative on that video of that young woman talking about when she went to a Sierra pregnancy, that she didn't feel judged. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't care if you feel judged at one level, right? Some of you need to feel judged. But the point in that context was she felt accepted and embraced and loved, which was key to where she was at in the moment of her life where she was in many ways trying to work through whether she kept her unborn child or not. You see, there is a time to judge, but there's a time not to judge. And Sierra Ministry knew that, which is key. It's key. The good work that we're doing, what does it do? It basically affirms the truth of the gospel that we are preaching. The good news of Christ is backed up, not by hypocrisy, because it will never be effective if that's the case, but by authenticity. Authenticity of care and love and kindness. So that people know when we tell them, yes, you're under God's wrath and under God's judgment, but we're lovingly telling you there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and Jesus is that way. They cannot say to us, but you don't really care when you've given them all the things they need to help them materially speaking in their trouble. And in many ways, that's what we do at the mission. If you don't believe how hard it is on the streets of Sacramento, give me a call. Don't all come at once, by the way. Certainly come, but don't all come at once. And come down, and I'll happily show you what's going on. Just 3 weeks ago, I pulled into the mission at 6:30 in the morning, as I often do on a Friday morning. And I just got into my office, and I get time to just get my Bible open for a little time. And my deputy came in, Scott came in. He said, "Rob, I think there's a lad over here just outside the gate, and I think he might be dead." And he was. I came from my office, went across, and I could tell, I could see him through the gate. I could see him clearly lying there. I thought, yes, I've seen many dead bodies as a pastor. And I was pretty confident he was dead, and he was. 30 years old. All he had on was a pair of pants, not even a shirt. And he had a fentanyl overdose. I was able to find his family. I was able to connect with his aunt, find out a little bit more about who he was. He had taken a little bit of our services. And as I stood there and I looked at him through the fence, lying face up, dead, my heart was sank because I thought, Lord, we lost this one. Now, of course, I don't know where he was with Christ ultimately in the last moments of his life, but he died of a fentanyl overdose and he was a poor soul. And it's hard. It's very hard. It wasn't that we hadn't loved him. He may well have even heard the gospel. We don't always save everybody, but we are by God's grace saving some, and that is what we're all about. That's what we're all about. Through the ministry of the word and the ministry of deed, brothers and sisters, we don't need to invent it. We just need to obey it. We don't need to be somehow or another overly creative about it. We just need to read it, believe it, and look to Jesus for the grace to put it into practice. That brings me then to the second point, and I'm watching my time, men, don't worry. I promise Dan I will be finished on time. I want you to notice the king's heart. The king's heart. Because I think this is the challenge of the text. The king's heart is this. In verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We see here two aspects to our Savior's heart that I want to just leave with you in your own conscience. First of all, notice he had an observant heart. He had an observant heart. He saw that the people were harassed, they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. That is to say, Jesus went about with an awareness of his neighbor. He went about with an awareness of the people around him. He went about with his eyes open towards the plight of the human condition. And as he thought about it, in these cities, remember, we've already been told that he was going about all the cities, all the villages. So he sees in all the cities and all the villages, these crowds who would come out, and he would see that they were harassed. That word harassed means they were troubled. They were troubled about life's challenges. They were troubled about life's difficulties. They were troubled about life's disappointments, discouragements. There was a harassment of soul. You ever felt that? You ever felt life's tough? You ever felt life can be hard? Of course you have. We all have. You don't get through this world without having some sense of the toughness of life at times and how difficult it can be. But notice they were helpless. That is to say, there was nothing they could do to change their situation. Such was their condition of trouble and disturbed hearts. There was nothing they could do. They were helpless to change it. He sums it up in one way. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the great shepherd of the sheep looking at the crowd saying they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what was his goal? His goal was to bring them to a place where they could say this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His goal was to bring them to green pastures. His goal was to have them lie down by still waters. All of that is a picture, isn't it? A picture for us of the presence of God in our lives that brings us peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you, I'm sure, if you're older saints at all, and even some of you who are younger saints, you know that even in the most difficult of life circumstances, when you know Christ and you enjoy the presence of the Lord in your life, You can smile at the storm as you sit in the boat. For God is with you even in the darkest of places. It's very interesting, isn't it? In that same Psalm, Psalm 23, one of my favorite Psalms, he says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my rod and my staff, they comfort you. And the Lord's presence is with us. And some of us know that very well when we've lost loved ones. The valley is very deep. Grief is a reality. Many of the folks on the streets of Sacramento are there because a loved one died and they couldn't cope with the grief. Don't judge everybody you see on the streets of Sacramento is there because they're all criminals. There are criminals, don't misunderstand me, right? But many of them, the ones I've interacted with, some of the men who are on our program, our recovery program, when I've sat with them in my office for an hour hearing their story, it's been hard not to hold back the tears. I think of one young man who the Lord has, I believe, gloriously saved in the last year and a half. He was in my office and I asked him, well, tell me how you ended up where you did. He says, well, he says, Robert, I was married, happily married with two children, or one child, and my wife was pregnant with our second. And she was earning well, I was earning well, and sadly, she got cancer during the pregnancy. And although the baby was born, she died. He said, I could no longer make my mortgage payment, so I was sitting one night in a bar watching men traffic drugs. And I thought, I could do that. And I could pay my mortgage. And he says, I did. And it cost me everything. 10 years in prison. His children taken into care. But he said, when I look back on it, it was the fact I could not cope with losing my wife and I turned the wrong way. But God came to him and converted him. And he now is in a job, in a church in the city, doing well, walking with Christ. And I rejoice in that. But what it struck me was this. He was harassed. He was troubled. He was like a sheep without a shepherd. He was lost. And yes, he did turn to crime. And he knows that. He was very honest about that. But God got him and brought him to himself. The great shepherd of the sheep brought him from darkness to light. You could be here this morning. I don't know who you are. You may not be a Christian. I want to encourage you this morning. There is hope in the troubles of life. There is peace with God and forgiveness for sin in this life, but it is only to be found in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you would be right with God, if you would have your sins forgiven, if you would enjoy the presence of God in the midst of life's challenges, you must come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself and turn from your sin. God promises, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the compassionate heart of Christ. It's observant and then it's caring. And I'm going to bring it to an end on this particular point. Our Lord cared. He was compassionate. It really means the idea that he was stirred to the very depths of his being to help the least, the last, and the lost, to help the harassed and the helpless, to rescue them, to save them, to bring them out of their darkness into his kingdom. My dear brothers and sisters, we will never do the work of mission if we do not have a heart to care. We must appropriate to our hearts the love of God for us in Christ that we might then appropriate it in the lives of those around us. That's a lifetime of work. I can assure you that I don't every morning drive up the 5 freeway from my home in Elk Grove saying, Lord, isn't it great to love all these people? That's not the way I live. I'm like you. I've got to ask the Lord for grace. I've got to ask him for grace sometimes to just get out of my bed at 5 o'clock. But the reality is, we must care. We as the people of God should be the most caring people of God, of people on the planet. We live in a day where everybody says love is love. Love is not love. God is love. And we define love from who God is. And that's why we're going to have some challenges in our culture. But here's the reality. If God is love and God in Christ has loved us, then we are bound to God to love our neighbors. We may have to figure out what that looks like. That may not always be easy. There may be some hard conversations. But nevertheless, if we are to reflect the heart of Christ, we must reflect it by way of having a compassionate heart for those who are around us in great need. And I just want to leave that with you this morning. You're going to have to bring me back for the third point another time. That you would have a heart for mission. Young people, listen to me. Get involved in serving Jesus early. You'll never be disappointed. It's challenging, it's difficult, but it's not disappointing. Older folks, no matter who you are, if you're retired, do not give yourself to perennial golf till Jesus comes back. In my case, perennial soccer, because that's my game. Give yourself to Christ in your latter years, with all the wisdom you've been given, with all the things you've learned. The things you've done wrong are still not wasted, because now you know how to do it right. But give yourself to raising up a generation of young people who will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. For the directive in this passage, we'll just touch on it, is this. We are to be prayerful that the Lord will send out laborers into the harvest field. I think that's a call to the church to be concerned about mission, to be concerned about raising up laborers. I want to see an army of gospel preachers in Sacramento in every church, doing the work of evangelism, whether it's with us in the Midtown area or in the downtown area or up here in Fair Oaks or up in Roseville. I don't care where it is. If we could have an army of gospel preachers and then an army of gospel workers, which, by the way, includes you sisters as well, because we're all in this together, right? The reality is we could have a great impact on this city. But as you well know, everything that's bad starts in California. But how about if something really good started in California and we export that to the rest of the world? What would that be? It would be the gospel of Christ. It would be the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brothers and sisters, one of my great heroes of the faith, if we might call him that, was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, an American missionary, who died in 1956 with his four friends on the Curare River in Ecuador. He went there to reach an unreached tribe. Here's what he wrote in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. Serving Christ in the gospel, the work of the gospel, heeding the marching orders of the King, is never a disappointment. We must be a people who are working together in this city to reach the least, the last, and the lost. I'm so grateful for your partnership. I'm so grateful for Dan and our friendship. I'm hoping that it will continue to grow stronger as we move forward in this city, that we would see souls saved. We'll not eradicate the poor from our streets. We'll not eradicate homelessness, but I do believe we can alleviate it by seeing souls brought into the kingdom and put back into society looking to Christ, maybe even become members up here at Fair Oaks Baptist in the years to come. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We thank you that we've not been left to ourselves to invent our faith or to invent even what you've called us to. I pray for the dear saints in this place, that you would be their portion, that you would be their encouragement. I pray for the pastors, for the elders, for the deacons, for all who are involved in ministry. I pray for those who are perhaps discouraged today and downcast, that, Lord, this word would renew their faith in you, renew their vigor for the work of the gospel, that, Father, you would raise up an army of gospel workers in this place for the glory of Christ, that we might rejoice even as we partner together in this great work that you've given us. We might rejoice to see yet a great harvest of souls brought into your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.